Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. If you have your Bibles ready today, we'll be in the book of Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Last week, we spent most of our time in verse 1 just looking at besetting sins, things that we consider to be acceptable sins, but they're not according to the Word of God. Today, we'll be dealing with lying. We'll also be dealing with the fear of man and not the fear of God. And we also see how Abraham shifts the blame on excuses and even blames God instead of just saying, "I've sinned and I need to repent." It's a sad piece of scripture, but the quote that I loved out of this is Abimelech when he confronts Abraham. He tells him, "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." Very to the point, right? And I love that. So here is the first half of this two-part study.
We got through what, one verse last week? If I remember right, yeah, we only got through one verse because we were talking about besetting sins. So I'm going to read the first couple verses and we'll get into it. I simply entitled this, "You have done to me things that ought not be done." You have done things to me that ought not be done. That is actually pulled from the scripture, so that's not something that Michael came up with. So I just love the way that that was expressed. Because that's what sin does. It, you know, one of the things Abimelech does is he has to actually call out Abraham on his sin. And so that's what he says to him. "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And so I love that. Genesis chapter 20, if you have your Bible, if you have it on your phone, you can turn it on. It says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shurim, and then he lived for a time in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent men and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said of him, 'Behold, you are dead, a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.'" And so we left off in verse 1. We only got to that first part, and as we dove into it, one of the things I did want to kind of go over, Sarah is 90 years old. So you're trying to see what are they fighting over, right? But you have to remember now, they lived to be 100. Abraham lived to 175. Sarah lived to 127. Sarah was known to be stunning, because it's not the only person that tried to take her into their harem. And so her age at that time would have been comparable to somebody who would be 53 today. And all. So that's just have that in your head as you go through it. The other thing is one of the things that we'll see is we'll see that there is, I don't like calling it a half-truth because it's still a lie, right? But you'll see that he calls, "She's my sister." Well, she is technically the half-sister, and that's how they married. Now, when you get into Scripture, it doesn't happen until Exodus where God puts it in place that you can't marry. He gets into all of that. And so you just have to remember, everybody came from Abraham, or everybody came from Adam and Eve. And so that first group of people, you know, they were marrying each other, cousins and all that stuff, but genetics weren't messed up like they are today. And so that's just something to think about as you get into this, because Abraham uses that as an excuse. Well, she was my half-sister, you know, but it's still, you still lied. And so we'll get into that. So we see that she was, Abraham did say that she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, actually sent and took Sarah. So he took her, but he didn't have relations with her. Very important, because the messianic promise would have been messed up. And so this is why Satan is working on in overtime to try to catch Sarah at this moment. And so he can stop the seed. So what we see in verse 3 is the probably two of the greatest words in Scripture, but God. But God. Even in this, it says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, we see that God, Elohim, is the one that's here, and the word that's used there for him. And we also know that those two words of but God appear some 45 times in the Bible. And throughout the Bible, those verses are so powerful. And I believe, I don't know if anybody's ever written a book called But God, but I'm sure somebody has. But just looking over those 45 verses, a couple of them say this in Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Psalm 75 verses 7, it says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, it says, why does this man speak this that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, says, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforts us by coming of Titus. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the one that we're all very familiar with, but God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So we see those time and time again when God, you know, you get these, but this is God that shows up to Abimelech in a dream. And some of you may have in there, behold, it says, behold, you are a dead man. You are a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So when he gets to behold, he's telling him, you need to pay attention. Even in his dream, like, pay attention. Like, you need to listen. And he wants the full attention of Abimelech at this point. He tells him, you are a dead man. And probably something that you talk about, the fear of God. Imagine that in your dream, God appears and he tells you, you're a dead man. He actually deals with sin here. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, when you read that verse and you think about, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, a lot of Christians don't act like that. A lot of Christians think that they can just do what they want and they can get away with it as long as they want, and there's never going to be a consequence to their sin. But I heard Adrian Rogers this morning on the radio on Sun, Salt, and Light. I heard him this morning talking about what God does with your sin. As you think you're getting away with it, God lets it ripen. And then when it's fully ripe, he lets it be judged. And the consequences is worse than you ever could imagine. But if we have this understanding of Scripture, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the fear and reverence that we talk about. If he is your God, you're not going to fall into sin that way. And we say all the time, like I tell you all the time, we live, you know, there's grace for the journey. It doesn't mean that you try to sin. It just means at the end of the day that there is, when you do fall, because you will, but it doesn't mean keep falling time and time again, day after day. It's like you need to deal with your sin. And if he is your God, I wouldn't want him judging me. I'd be fearful of it. You knew you were in trouble when Dad came home. Mom, she didn't hit us hard. But when Dad got home and the fear of God was putting your father's on his way, and he'll deal with you boys when he gets here. And you're sitting in your room just anticipating what's coming. The wrath of man. The father who's upset. First thing he gets when he's in the door, your boys. And then Dad just went to town. There's fear there. But there's a healthy enough fear where Mike tried to do what he could do not to get in trouble anymore, because I didn't want to have to deal with that. But we don't have a fear of, like, there are so many Christians that are just in this continual mode of sin. They don't fear God. Now, we also see that he appears to Abimelech in a dream. Not the first time God has done this. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king of Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation." The king was too smart for them. He's like, "Man, I don't want your magic. I don't want your sorcery. I want you to explain what the dream was to me. I'm not telling you anything." So what does Daniel do? Daniel goes in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel was blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And then he gets the description of the dream, right? You have that happen as well with Joseph. You know, as Mary was, he's looking at divorcing Mary, an angel shows up, or he has in a dream. Joseph is given the vision, right? In a dream of, you know, exactly, he's given, okay, now it's time to take him to Egypt. You got to take him out of here. Get Jesus out of here. Take him to Egypt. He also used it on Pilate's wife when Jesus' trial was going on in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Pilate's wife receives a dream. Actually, her dream was a nightmare. And she's trying to tell Pilate, "You don't have anything to do with this." And Pilate didn't listen. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Cornelius received a dream, a vision to go. He saw an angel who told him where to find Simon Peter. And then Peter has that vision, that dream on the rooftop. So God uses dreams and visions to reach people. Does he do it today? Well, the first thing you need to seek is your Bible, not a dream or a vision, right? You need to seek what the Word of God says. You'll have dreams all the time, but you need to see how it lines up with God's Word. Because sometimes what we'll do is we'll have a dream and it's something that we're desiring the way that we want it done, and it's not necessarily, because, you know, the devil shows up as an angel in light as well. We have to remember that. Let's see if it lines up with Scripture. Pray about it. So be careful of that. But people still get dreams and visions. I mean, they had a number of people that came to faith and Palestinian people that came to faith because they were like, Jesus showed up to them in a dream. And they started following Jesus. And they're not in a place where, oh, let's just follow Jesus. They're in a place where they can be killed for following Jesus. So it's just something to remember. But he says, "Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people?'" So he even answers back Adonai. He calls him Lord. This is a Gentile man calling God Lord, right? It's very important that you catch that. But he also says, "I had not come near her. I have not had relations with her." And then he pleads, like, will you slay a nation for this? We just read in Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, he will. For sin, yeah. If it's wicked, yeah, it's going to be dealt with. In verse 5, it says, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And Abimelech gives defense, and he gives a twofold offense. He actually is like, there's integrity here, Lord. Like, I was misled. I was misinformed. And I acted in a good conscience. I hadn't had relations with her. Like, he's defended himself. And our integrity is everything as a Christian. And when we talk about the integrity of the heart, there's scriptures that cover that. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasures in uprightness. In uprightness, integrity of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. In Psalm 101, verse 2, it says, I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. A Christian, the greatest thing that you have is your character and your integrity. When you destroy those two things, you destroy your testimony. And it's important for us, as Jesus talks about the heart in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Like, if you're producing evil, we know who you're following. You're in sin. And we need to remember that. It goes back to the understanding, like, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, he says, but Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. And then he gives a list of things here. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. He's letting you know, hey, what you put in, what comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles a person. That's what's in the heart. That's what happens when life squeezes somebody and you see how they are. And it's evil. So you understand where they're at spiritually, where they're at in their walk. You know exactly where you need to pray for them, right? It's easy to beat them up, right? They're already messing up and in sin. But it's like, hey, you need to go talk to them. Hey, can I pray for you? Are you all right? That response was a little off, man. Are you okay? Pray with them. A lot of times when you get squeezed like that and things come out, you realize, hey, there's some stuff that God's trying to, these things need to go. And we need to realize that. It's like, again, sin's going to ripen. That fruit's going to ripen. If you're only putting in evil, evil's going to come out. If you're only feeding the flesh will come out. If you're only putting the world in instead of the word, the world's going to pour out of you. In verse 6, it says, then God said to him in his dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. It's like, God knows. You ain't getting away with anything. You think you're getting away with it. That's why that verse in Hebrews should wake you up. Like, you're hiding and doing this stuff. You ain't hiding it. You may be hiding it from your spouse, but you ain't hiding it from God. God knows. He's like, I have done this in the integrity. He goes, I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Well, that's like, whoa. He's like, I didn't give you the opportunity. I know your heart, but I didn't give you the opportunity because the Messiah, the seed, has to come from Sarah. It ain't happening. You never got the opportunity. But God knows the heart, not us. In Jeremiah 17:9, we know the verse very well. The heart is deceitfully above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know who understands it? God. God does. So this is why we can't fix people. You get this? It's why we don't fix nobody. Because it's only God that knows what's going on in their heart. You can go to the Lord and pray with them. You can go, like if they're confessing their sin, man, be there with them, walk with them, disciple them, get them back on their feet. Do you understand that's what Calvary Chapel was known for? Like Chuck was, like somebody fell or something was going on with the pastor, Chuck would come on back and spend time with them, disciple them, get them walking again, because they're still Christians, right? But he didn't try to fix anybody. Why? Because it wasn't his job. It was God's. All he was doing was pointing them back to God. So when your kids are doing something and you're going, man, I don't get this. What is going on? Their heart is deceitfully wicked. Who knows it? God does. God, whatever's going on in their heart, you know it. Help them. If they're in sin, help them see the sin and repent before it ripens. And then they really are dealing with a bigger mess. But I love what he says. I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And you could, king's heart, prime minister's heart, the president's heart, God's in control. It may seem like everything's totally out of control. But God's in control. You ask, well, I don't know politicians. I don't know their heart. God does. Start praying for them. Start praying for them. Lord, if you have to show up to them in a vision, in a dream, wake them up. Wake them up. See, we don't pray like that. We just complain, right? We just complain. If we read in that scripture, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Well, go to God. Go to God. Go to God. Do you understand, like, there's been more recruitment for witchcraft than there has been for the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's more witches today than that they've ever had. You have artists that actually have people that are witches that are surrounding them, and they've asked for it. And they're in prominent places. There's evil surrounding a lot of these areas where all these decisions are being made. And they're allowing this stuff in. Christians need to pray. You know the Word of God, pray. Lord, you know their heart, I don't know it, but you do. Pray for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judges me. Like when he says there was integrity of the heart, well, guess what? He passed the test. But will you? So if you were to have the Lord show up tonight, will you pass the integrity test? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? Is there sin there that needs to be dealt with? He's like, man, I did not touch her. Abimelech, you know, had nothing to do with her. And so that's important, because the next chapter we'll be dealing with the baby, which is the seed, the Messiah. You know, the seed has to come. And Satan's doing everything he can in this moment to stop it. But God's like, no, it's not happening. Verse 7 says, now then return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you surely shall die, you and all who are yours. He's like, look, you can either do one of two things. You can either return Sarah back to Abraham, or you're all going to die. And the other thing that we see is we see that he calls him what? A prophet. A prophet that lied. A prophet that lied. God's grace. God's going to deal with Abraham. It's God's grace. But this is the first time in the Bible the word prophet is used. Very important that you mark that down. This is the first time that the word prophet was used in the Bible. And you think to yourself, man, but he messed up. We do too. But he's like, hey, he's going to pray for you. You're going to get back Sarah, and then he's going to pray for you.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.